we live in a natural world, like with our physical bodies, but there's a supernatural world or realm or whatever language we want to use that is far greater than we can even fathom or even have like consciousness of. So it's just that there's more than the 9 to 5. There's more than the getting your groceries. Like there's something behind the scenes the Lord is always doing. And I prayerfully like do not want to miss how he's moving and ministering to the hearts of his people.
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with his will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Welcome back to the show. I am super excited to introduce you to a new friend. I'm just going to claim it right now, Jenny. You're my new friend, Jenny Randall, and she has a new book and study out. I'm super excited to share with you guys. But I wanted to say at the top before I introduce Jenny, I was just telling her before we started recording that at the beginning of the year, I talked to the Lord. I talk to the Lord. I converse with the Lord. And I ask him if there's anything specific he wants me to be focusing on for the year. And so the word that he gave me was rekindle. So he's really been working on me about what does it look like to rekindle the fire, rekindle my faith, go back to my first love, help other people do that. And I felt like he said, study the Holy Spirit. Like, who is the Holy Spirit? What is his purpose in the Trinity? And I listened to Haley Braun's book, The Presence of the Holy Spirit, or whatever she's got. And when I saw that Jenny Randall had a new book out called The Promised Presence, An Introduction to Holy Spirit's Power and Authority, I was like, I am going to message Jenny right now, and I'm going to invite her on the show. And God bless you, Jenny. You were open to it. You messaged me right back, and you're like, let's get this figured out. So first of all, welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me on, Megan.
Okay, this is what your bio says. So you can hear it, and you can correct anything. So Jenny is an Emmy Award-winning editor. So first of all, that's intriguing. Emmy award-winning sounds pretty successful, who went on a journey to discover what it really means to live on purpose. So you went from video editor in the heart of Hollywood, also an interesting place to be positioned for a while, to becoming an ordained minister. And Jenny's creative ventures have reached millions. Congratulations. She's co-hosted a fun and top-ranked podcast called Shut the Should Up. I have to really enunciate that one so nobody gets confused. Shut the Should Up. You've authored Courageous Creative, Getting to Know God's Voice, and Dream Come True, and you've co-authored Flash Theology. So you are cranking out the books. You have a message that God is working, and your most recent book, like I said, is The Promised Presence. So before we dive into The Promised Presence, I would just love for you to share with us who you are. So you can position yourself in time and space in the world. And then I would love for you to go back and talk to me about your faith life. Like, who was little Jenny growing up? What kind of household did you grow up in? And what was faith like or talked about in your younger days?
Yeah. Okay. So I was raised Catholic. So my dad grew up, he was, I'm already butchering this. An altar boy? Is that what the little kids are called that help the priest and the service?
Maybe an acolyte? I don't know.
See, this is how Catholic I am. I already am like, I don't even know.
Okay.
It's fine. All our Catholic friends can help us figure that out. But he was active in his church. His mother was very active in the Catholic faith. Anyways, so then my parents ended up getting married, high school sweethearts, and they chose to raise us loosely in the Catholic church. I went through some of the sacraments. But I had this significant moment in sixth grade. We would go to religious education classes, and there was this one class where the director was like, have you ever experienced a miracle? And I remember being like, no, just like flippantly like, nope, never experienced a miracle. Why are you asking me? Like, you know, sixth grade, rude little attitude. I go home and I tell my mom about it. And she was like, Jenny, you are a miracle. And I'm like, what do you mean? And I already knew the story, of course, but she just recounted my birth. I was born a premature, weighing 1 pound, 12 ounces, 3 months early. And at that time, I'm 43. So 43 years ago at that time, it was very rare for somebody to, for a child that young and underdeveloped to mm-hmm. be able to thrive and live being born that early. But it was just the providence of the Lord. And anyway, so my mom just told me the story and I remember being like, oh my gosh, that's wild. And it was like the first time I ever began to associate like miracles with God and like just began to have this broader perspective. But I didn't really care. So then we just like, you know, you get older.
I don't
and they
care
stop,
that I was
like,
born a pound and a half and I'm like no, a miracle.
I mean, I cared about that. But like faith, like I wasn't on this quest to know the miraculous God. Yeah. I could file like, oh, I was a miracle. Praise the Lord. But that's about it.
Yeah. Can I ask you a quick question about you being born premature? I mean,
sure.
A pound and a half, that is really teeny tiny and that is early. So what... I mean, have you had some natural struggles because of that? Or has God just radically kind of mended anything that might have been a challenge?
So I was in the NICU for months, the neonatal intensive care unit for months. And my parents got a phone call one night. I have an older sister. And they called and they said, we ran some tests. Jenny's having a brain bleed. Mm. You need to get here immediately. So my brain was bleeding. And then my dad told my grandma, we call her Nana, she's Italian, pray. So she called all her nun friends and they were all praying and they went off to the hospital. My dad was like, rerun the test. So they reran the test and there was no trace. There was like nothing that had happened. So either it was a misdiagnosis or the Lord healed that and it wasn't, he just did another miracle. So outside of that, there hasn't been any long lasting effects, which was a miracle in itself because my mom met a lot of the other babies in similar situations and a lot of them mm-hmm. had long-term struggles that I didn't have to face.
Mm, wow. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So you're growing up sort of loosely attached to the Catholic faith and obviously your grandmother was, did you say she was a nun or she had
nun friends. Yeah.
Okay. I was like, there's a story there, but okay.
She was very, very active in the faith. And you know, my siblings and I were getting older and we're like, we don't want to go to church, even if you bribe us with donuts. Like, so we just kind of got out of the habit of going. And at 18, my senior year in high school, my field hockey coach invited us to church. And this was like a church I had never heard of. It was at the time I didn't know this language, but it was a Pentecostal church. Mm-hmm. And they were doing this play called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, which is as dramatic as
sounds
you can
about
imagine.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah, very clear.
And mm-hmm. but I'm so creative, so I'm like, this is amazing. Like it didn't feel threatening. I was just like, this is so cool. So at the end of the play, the pastor comes out and he's like, if you got hit by a bus when you walk out these doors, do you know where you're going? And I was like, oh, wow, never got asked that question. Like there was an innocence to me receiving this question. Like I wasn't offended.
Yeah, it was just a new.
I was a minister. I would never ask anyone that question, but maybe I should. I don't know. Yeah, it was just this new idea. Like, let me think about this. Do I know where I'm going, heaven or hell? And that's when I learned about Jesus. And I would say it was this born again conversion experience where I began to understand the triune God, Father, Son, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And ever since then, my life has been radically different. So much has changed. And I can say I'm a follower of Christ. And it's just been such a beautiful journey of figuring out what that looks like, even denominationally, like where I feel like I fit in and expression and things like that. So that was when I was 18. So it's been a wild ride since.
It's been a wild ride. I love to ask on this show, we really do a deep dive into discerning the voice of God. Like, what does this mean? How do you hear him? So when you think about your faith journey, when is the first time that you can recollect hearing God's voice or being aware of his very keen presence that felt like, oh, this is different. This is God. This is informing me in a new way. Do you have any of those kind of memories?
Yeah. Well, because I received Jesus in a very expressive Pentecostal church, to me, having a relationship with God was very personal. And I always just knew he was going to be active in my life and communicating. There was this one instant that stood out to me. I remember it was at a worship service and I was just like, had my notebook out. I always took notes in church and I was just journaling. And I felt as if the Lord said, you will, I'm going to use you to impact all forms of media for me. And I remember just like kind of holding on to that. And I was going off to college to study television. So I was like, that tracks, that makes sense. But now, years later, I look back and I see how he's used all forms of media. I mean, I've had my hand in radio, television, print, books, like every aspect. And I can remember that time and be like, oh yeah, okay, God does know. He knows what he's talking about. And it wasn't like this distinct, like, thus says the Lord, like the angelic voices weren't like ringing in my brain. It was just like this peace-filled thought that felt so left field that I was like, okay, I can't be making this up. It's just, let me write it down and see what happens with this thought. So that was one of the first profound moments.
Just in your thoughts that felt God honoring. You felt like he was saying, this is the way and walk in it. So how do you get to Hollywood? How do you get to this place? And you're a believer, right? So if you're 18 years old and you have this radical conversion of faith, I'm guessing you went to Hollywood after you turned 18. What did that journey look like for you in the natural sense and also in the faith sense? Like, how did those weave together? Like, where did God take you? How did he form you? Were there any points when you were like, wow, it is really hard to be a Christian in Hollywood? Maybe.
So there were 4 years in between. I went off to college for those 4 years to study television. Mm-hmm. And that was actually one of the hardest parts of my Christianity, because I was dating the pastor's son who ended up being abusing girls in the youth group. Sorry, trigger warning. Like his dad was sleeping with prostitutes. Like it was, my world blew up. I was like, this was the example of what it meant to be a Christian in my life. They were the family that I saw modeled out this like experience of Christianity. And they were just very hypocritical and not actually being real. So that was my college years, was untangling all of that baggage and being like, how do I already have baggage when I'm like 2 years into this Christian walk? So that was really, really hard. Sacred. I look back and I'm like, gosh, my friends were so patient and kind with me. Like I would be a leader in Christian ministry organizations, but like, I didn't know what I was doing. I was a mess. I was so struggling through depression, like all this stuff, hated the church, but now I love the church. So it was just this big journey, even before I got to Hollywood. And when I got to Hollywood, I knew like the first week I was like, I better find a church and like really get established, or it's going to be so easy to go off the path of like following Christ. And I found a really, really active, creative, fun church. And I began to see, it was really formative for me as a Christ follower, because I understood God is close. I understood him as good. I understood that we're called to repentance. But now I began to see God as like fun and creative, and just because of the church culture I was in. Mm-hmm. And it was really just this healing, joy-filled journey of like learning about God in that atmosphere.
And how does one get to Hollywood? Like, I think for those of us that it's like, did you just pack up a suitcase and get in your car and say, I will live in my car until I find a job type of thing? Or did you have a job going there? I feel like that's one of those places where, how does one sneak in into Hollywood? What does that look like?
Smuggled in. No. So because I graduated with a television degree, 60 of my friends that I graduated with, we were all like, we're going out to Hollywood. And I went to college in upstate New York, and we had an LA internship program. So a lot of us lived out there for a semester. So we were like used to it and we knew what to expect. So three friends and I decided to live together. So we moved out there. We had like a week of money to live in a hotel and try to find a place to live. So we found a place to live. And then what I learned is you can't really apply for jobs until you have a local LA address, because everyone's just like, oh, you're just wishful dreaming at this point. So once we got the address, I was able to start applying for jobs. And unfortunately, you don't just start doing your dream. You have to work your way up. So I started as a receptionist as a post-production studio, and then ended up into video editing and other things like that.
Okay. What was your favorite part about being there? What do you feel like, man, thank you, God, for that opportunity?
Yeah, I always joke it was like the highlight of my career. But serving the Lord through preaching the gospel is also a highlight, Jesus. No, but it was so fun, the projects I got to work on. Like the Lord gave me projects. Like I was working on big blockbuster films behind the scenes, like editing how these films were made, and just really like really notable projects. For some reason, I got to work on them. So that was really fun. And then the other part that was really fun is like literally every person you meet, most every person has a dream and they move there or they're carrying this vision for something that they feel called to do. So that was also really fun, like figuring out, okay, well, how is this going to happen? So just it's just really a city of dreamers. Mm-hmm. And I'm really attracted to that type of personality. So it was fun for a season.
Was there any point in that part of your career where your faith really did, there was a friction there with what you were asked to work on or to do, where you kind of had to struggle like, God, is this okay? Or did it all just kind of fall in line and it was very copacetic, very congruent with each other?
There were definitely some projects that I would get asked if I wanted to work on, and I would describe them as rated X. And I would say no, but I'd have this struggle of, is it better for me to work on them or the men that I work with to work on these projects? Like, but I was like, no, it's probably not a great idea for me to work on this. And so I had to set some boundaries there, and they were more than respectful, but that was rare. That was very, very rare circumstance. Some of the higher level people that we did work with, just a couple, were super sketchy and inappropriate. So it's like figuring out how to be respectful to do your job, but also not engage in their antics and like be a good witness. I remember when I left my career in video editing to help friends start a church an hour and a half away. And I remember in leaving, my boss like gave this public speech. It was so sweet. And he's like, and some people are just leaving because they're called to holier things. And he was like, and I was like, praise the Lord. So he could tell there was like a difference in the stuff I was doing and felt called to do. And he was, even though he didn't fully understand it, he was supportive of it. And it's definitely what I found back in the day. It's a town of people seeking not only like their own success and walking out their dreams, but they so are hungry for purpose. So if that's an answer I carry, like I would try to carry that into conversations when it seemed appropriate. So it was a fun season for sure.
And what was your answer? I mean, how were you able to share faith with them if they weren't that way? I mean, were you pretty bold, like evangelist, or was it more subtle and building relationship and that type of thing?
I think it was more, it was more subtle, but definitely there was a boldness there. I remember one of the producers I worked with towards the end of my job in one of the projects we were working on, she pulled me aside and she's like, hey, you made me believe in Jesus. And I remember thinking, oh, it's not like me making her believe, right? It's like the Holy Spirit drawing her close. And she never had, from what I know, she never had a conversion experience or like started walking out this Christian faith, but just she believed in the biblical Jesus as real. And that was something that was really cool, because I feel like that's an obstacle a lot of people can't even, or a conclusion a lot of people can't even get to. So for her to proclaim like being an atheist and not even caring, and then saying that, was really this cool moment. And because she brought it up, we just talked about it. And like, so I would always just casually like share stories, and people knew I'd go to church. And like, there was these different, I got asked to speak at some of the things at our church. So there was opportunity definitely to create an awareness of God. And when people were open to hearing stories, I definitely tried to share. And a lot of times people would come, will you pray for me? And of course, I'll pray for anybody. Like, so I tried, I did the Bible beating approach in the beginning of my college years. And I'm saying that more as a joke, like a tongue in cheek. Like I'm not,
it's not literal.
Trying to be rude when I say that. Yeah. Sorry. But in my college years, I remember like I would chase down drug dealers and be like, you need to repent and give your life to Jesus. And I was so overzealous. yeah, that was bold Jenny. Uh-huh. So overzealous. But my tactics weren't working. Surprise. Mm-hmm. So for me and how the Lord wired me, I found that being more relationally appropriate and like inviting people into the conversation of faith is more where I land.
There was refining there. So how did the Lord call you out of sharing other people's messages? So you're working behind the scenes, other people's projects, other people's films, messages, stories, into writing your own? Because obviously your bio has the list of books that you've written, things that you've worked on. What was that shift like to moving into that space of sharing your own message?
Yeah. So I ignored it for a decade. So I felt the Lord call me to speaking, like just a simple in my spirit. I was praying one day and I felt like he was like, you're called to speaking. And I was like, well, what do you do? Like, what do you do with that? Like, I don't know. What does that mean? Yeah. What exactly? Like, okay, I'm speaking right now, Lord. But something, whenever I saw a woman teach the Bible or preach on a stage, something in my soul like connected to that person. And I'd be like, huh, think I could do that. And I started seeing that pattern of like, oh, why am I connecting? Like, what is going on? But it was terrifying because I'm like, who do I think I am to just be like, I'm going to teach everybody the Bible. I didn't have a background in seminary. Like, I just love Jesus. So I wrestled with that for 10 years. And then I had this come to Jesus moment where I was just ugly crying my face off. And I felt like in my spirit, he was like, Jenny, it's not about like, who do you think you are? Because I would always be like, God, who do I think I am to do this? But I felt as if he was like, it's who do you think I am? And do you think, I felt God was saying this. Do you think I am big enough to do this for you? Do you think I'm big enough to resource you, to teach you how to do this and all that? So I got over myself after a lot of ugly crying and repentance. And eventually my first speaking event was on creativity. And it ended up being this beautiful, just God orchestrated situation where I was able to teach a whole room of pastors about God-given creativity. And that ended up turning into my first book. So that's how that type of ministry launched for me.
Which is very cool how God's using that time in Hollywood and creativity and dreaming to weave into that kingdom message, right?
Yeah.
So, yes. Okay. Yeah. Well, your most recent kingdom message is about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to dive in there because that is just rich and deep. And I grabbed your book. And I'm curious because in the beginning, you have your note, your introduction, and like I just highlighted a bunch of it because I was like, oh my gosh, I have so many questions. So this is like the story behind the story, right? Because you're saying that this book is for those who know there's more to life than what we see in front of us. So I'm just going to pause you right there. What does that mean for you? And how have you, how would one know? What are some of the clues or some of the things that you think and feel if you're like, oh, there's more to life than what I see in front of us? What does that mean to you?
We live in a natural world, like with our physical bodies, but there's a supernatural world or realm or whatever language we want to use that is far greater than we can even fathom or even have like consciousness of. And so it's just that there's more than the 9 to 5. There's more than the getting your groceries. Like there's something behind the scenes the Lord is always doing. And I prayerfully like do not want to miss how he's moving and ministering to the hearts of his people.
So truly recognizing that there are two realms. There is the natural realm of the, you know, picking up the groceries and this and that. And God is in it. He's in the natural realm, and there's a spiritual realm that we don't traditionally see with our eyes. I think some people have, which is a whole other conversation. So I'd love to know if you've seen anything. Have you ever seen an angel or something in the spirit realm that you're like, okay, this is not natural?
Oh, wow. You're just going to ask that and want me to respond in 10 seconds? Yes, yeah. I have.
Yes.
Have you?
No. I feel like I've definitely in dreams. So if dreams to me would be the bridge experience of that.
Yeah.
But in my waking eyes, I don't think I've seen anything like an angel or supernatural. And I ask for it. I'm like, I want to see, but he definitely speaks to me through dreams and through hearing. So the message that comes through scripture and my mind is very strong. Dreams, pretty strong. I have not. So tell me.
Well, no, I was laughing for a couple of reasons. So I went through a season, my kids are in our middle school age now, but when they're in preschool, when I was starting out in ministry, this ministry life, I would just pray and be like, Lord, I want to see the supernatural realm. Like, I want to see what's going on.
He's like, no, you don't. It's crazy.
Exactly. I told my pastor and he's like, I don't know if you really should be praying that. Like, and I thought I'd just see like angels and butterflies and like beautiful things. And
then you read Revelation and Isaiah and you're like, huh, maybe this is crazier than I thought.
The Bible says God will pour out his spirit. I mean, this is prophesied in Joel. God will pour out his spirit on all men. People will see visions and dreams and they will prophesy, right? So like this is, so I'm like, yes, Lord, let's do it. So one night I went to bed and I woke up. And I saw like this demonic, shadowy, creepy, so unsettled thing at the foot of my bed. And I was like trying to wake up my husband. I'm like, oh my God, like can barely speak. And I just like, I'm like, okay, Jesus, Jesus, like just like trying to get out the word Jesus. And it calmed me. And then it just went away. And I remember feeling like, the Lord was being like, okay, you said you wanted to see, if you want to see, like, for lack of a better word, the good side of stuff, you also have to deal with the tension of the bad or the evil. And I was like, I can't. Nope. That's enough, Lord. Thank you. I don't know. It could have been a dream. It could have been just a weird experience. It could have been, I do think it was the Lord like opening my eyes, but then me being like, no, I'd rather keep those shut. Thank you.
Yeah. Honestly, I think reading Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness when I was in high school was like, that freaked me out from everything. I was like, I don't think I want to ask for that. So
yeah. Yeah. I've dabbled in that book and I can't like, yeah.
That's, anyway. Okay.
Anyway. We could go, that could be a 7-part series.
That's a 7-part series for sure. So I agree with you. I feel like the heartbeat for me is there's something more than this life. And that's what got me off my rear end in the first place to start speaking and writing and doing my own thing, because I was not in Hollywood helping other people create their messages, but I was kind of behind the scenes helping other people kind of launch their messages and things into the world and being very happy to lead Bible studies and things like that. And then when the pandemic hit, and everything was online and all the ladies at church were asking me like, what's our next book that we're going to study? And I was looking here, there, and everywhere for so-and-so's next book. One of my best friends was like, Megan, you have a message. You have a book that you wrote. Why aren't you not teaching from this? And it was this moment of the Lord being like, well, are you ready to do that? And I feel like you're in that same space of like, are you ready to do that? Because it's exciting and it's also scary. And you're like, well, who am I to? And so that question, I think Moses hit the Lord with that question and he had some answers there. So it's never about who am I to, right? It's about who is God and how can he equip us for this? Yeah. So that was just the first sentence of your introduction, by the way. So then you go on to say, years ago, there was a season of deep loneliness in my life. It wasn't that I lacked community or connection. It was because I didn't want to bear my soul to them. My soul felt too tender to share the failure I thought I was facing. It was as if keeping my own pain was keeping me safe, but I ended up isolating myself in the process. So I would love it if you're open to just take us back to that season of deep loneliness. Like, how can you describe what you were feeling, what you were going through, and what was keeping you stuck in that place at that time before you had the breakthrough?
Yeah. At the time I was also in ministry, and there's this expectation, unspoken expectation, that ministers have it all together or Christians in general. And at that time, I was really struggling through health concerns and question marks and like just this thing I was praying for years wasn't coming to pass, like relationally. And there was just this tension that made me feel so unqualified in a lot of different areas. And I remember meeting with my pastor at the time and just like sharing with him what was going on and like talking through it and like being vulnerable with him. And I was like, do you think I'm unqualified to minister? And he was like, if God has called you to minister, the things you're describing are not unqualifying you to do that. Like, it's just, he's like, show up at 70%, show up at 60%, like as much as you can do, go forward and do. And that was kind of like almost, if you imagine my life like a balloon, right? Like just with all this helium, like, oh my God, it was like the pin that was like, and just kind of broke open this ability or this vulnerability for me to feel comfortable to start sharing with my close friends. And there were times where I would just have to call friends and just cry and be like, what am I doing with my life? And they'd be like, it's okay. Like you can keep going. And I mean, we all have stuff we're working through and figuring out and pain and just, I call it the ministry of desperation, right? Where you feel like you have literally nothing left to give. And if God doesn't show up with a miracle, like there's no way out. I was at that point. And I was thankful when I let my friends, my close, safe friends that I felt comfortable with in, when I let them in on that, it was so encouraging to my soul and spirit because they would just speak like life over me, just as I had done to them, you know, when they're in that season, but you don't always trust it to be returned, and it was returned and I was grateful, but it took me being vulnerable in a lot of circumstances to kind of be able to receive that back.
I mean, certainly you don't need to give us the details of the vulnerability, but what was stopping you? Were you afraid of judgment? Were you afraid of saying it out loud? Because then all of a sudden this thing that feels so heavy or dark must be true. Hey friend, Megan here. I have a question for you. Are you feeling overwhelmed by all the things on your calendar? If you're wondering what to say yes to and what to say no to and let go of, I want to invite you to consider downloading the Holy Spirit Stoplight. This is a simple, prayerful tool to help you decide. Red means release, pause, let go. Yellow means wait and discern. Green means go and focus with peace and confidence. It's time to align your schedule with God's voice. So you can download it free at holyspiritstoplight.com. That's holyspiritstoplight.com, and start saying yes to what matters most. Like what kept you isolated?
That's good. I can tell you're a coach. That's a good, I'm like, oh, she's coaching me through this. That does a really good question. My personality tends to default at compartmentalization. So like, I'll push that over here and we'll just work on, because at the time I was also in seminary. So I'll just work on my seminary degree and I'll just do this and I'll do that. And I'll fill all the spaces to where I don't have to pay attention to my own pain. So part of it was compartmentalization. Part of it was acknowledging that it was just, I didn't want to acknowledge that it was really hard and painful because that hurts. So just ignore it until it goes away. But that's just not even band-aiding it. It's just like rejecting it altogether. So how can God bring healing into that, right? If I'm not exposing it. So I think those two big things were why I had a hard time showing up in those areas.
Yeah. So interesting. I was actually just at lunch the other day with someone who was talking about prayer and waiting, the waiting process of prayer and praying for, you know, anxiety specifically, Lord, take this from me, Lord, take this from me. And why has this been all these years and the Lord's not taking it from me and it's actually rocking my faith right now. And then he said, I actually dawned on me, maybe God's saying it will come out when you start doing something about it. So I think there's this moment where we think, okay, I've been praying and praying, like, God, take this from me, like some magic genie or the claw that comes down and picks up the thing and takes it out like a surgery, right? And he could do that. There are deliverance stories. There are places where it's just like, one day I had a taste for alcohol and the next day I didn't. One day I had a taste for this bad thing and the next day I didn't. But most of the time, I think it's this collaboration where the Lord's like, I'm ready to heal you. When you are going to get up off your mat and walk and you're going to go and do something about it. But it's hard because it's painful and it requires vulnerability. And I think that's a huge piece of the puzzle for you. Cause you said, I decided to reach out to a few of my close friends. I shared my dirt with them. We sat in the mud. We searched for glimpses of God's goodness. Like, what do you, What do you think that part of the kingdom's about? Like, why do you think that's important? Is that we start rubbing shoulders with other people and getting messy and dirty and sitting in the mud? Like, what is, after reflecting or experiencing that more, like, what do you think that's so important we recognize in kingdom living?
Well, one way God speaks is through his people. Mm-hmm. Obviously, first and foremost, through the biblical text. Like, let's be very clear. Like, God speaks through the Bible. Mm-hmm. But one of the other ways he speaks is through his people that follow him. So I think allowing people to speak into our lives reflect God himself. And I, like I said earlier, I had to learn to love the church. Mm-hmm. And within the church, God has established his physical, like, I'm talking about church building, God's people, where they gather on a Sunday or a Saturday night and they worship the Lord. There's something beautiful that happens when you worship in community, mm-hmm. together, like worshiping the same God, having a pastor lead you through a specific message or a certain series, and you're growing in faith together. And then to be able to be real in those circumstances, I think it creates an environment where other people can be real too. And we just all stop hiding and we start to show up. And we, when we're real before one another, the safe people, when we're real, I think it creates an atmosphere of healing, either long-term or instantaneous. And it's interesting you mentioned anxiety, because that was one of the big symptoms that I was experiencing during that time. And there's a stigma with anxiety and mental health and Christians. So that was a piece of the puzzle for me that was also really hard.
Do you think are you ministering right now, by the way? Are you a pastor at a certain church or?
I'm ministering through the Holy Spirit Ministry Center, which was an organization. Yeah, I started. So.
Okay. Like, do you feel like we're kind of cracking the code on the mental health thing? Do you feel like it's such still a stigma?
I don't think it's as much as a stigma, mm-hmm. but it depends denominationally who, like, where you're aligned and what that looks like. Because mm-hmm. some denominations will say you didn't pray enough and you don't have enough faith, and that's why you're anxious. You know, so there's like the one-liners that are discouraging. Mm-hmm. I'm like, eh. So I think, yeah, the wrong theology of healing, I think, also impacts that conversation as well.
Oh, the wrong theology of healing. That is a whole other episode as well. But can you give us
I'm just opening some
the high point on where do you feel like we've gotten it wrong in certain places?
Oh, bless it, Lord. One of my really good friends was in the hospital, really, really sick. And somebody from her church came in to pray for her. And she's at her lowest point at the hospital. And they literally said to her, you don't have enough faith. That's why you're not healed. Hmm. And she obviously was like, okay, her husband was like, no one else is allowed in this hospital room, because I don't know what they're going to say. Hmm. And she is one of the most faith-filled people that I know. Mm-hmm. So studying out the scriptures, because faith and healing are deeply connected, but that interpretation of healing is not biblically minded. It's not sound, because healing always, I saw this quote from I can't remember which scholar, but he was like, faith is always connected to healing, whether it's faith for healing, or you got healed and then you have faith because Jesus healed you, or we don't always understand the mystery of healing, or you're in heaven, right? And you're fully healed standing before the Lord. So there's a mysteriousness that's involved in healing. I believe Christians will be fully healed one day when they're face to face with Jesus. But like we already mentioned a couple of times, there's also this instantaneous healing that can happen, or a process of walking out healing before like the full restoration. So yeah, I don't know.
And these are the mysteries of God. His ways are higher than our ways. Like, ultimately he decides, mm-hmm. but one of the fantastic gifts that he's given us is the presence and the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, of Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And you're like, girl, I came on this podcast not to be coached and have to like open up all my old wounds. We're talking about Holy Spirit. So I really do want to ask you about the ministry of Holy Spirit. And you mentioned in your book why you dropped the from Holy Spirit, because mm-hmm. definitely in Christian circles, you're going to hear some people say the Holy Spirit versus Holy Spirit. So we'll just stop right there. So tell me more about the name. His name.
Yeah. So yeah, he's a he, not an it's, which is great. You already know that. But for the listeners, some people don't understand that concept, or they view the Holy Spirit as a force or like this mystical ninja or like the ghost of Christianity. So Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, part of the triune God, which is Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. And he is co-equal and co-eternal with them. And so the reason I dropped the, although it's easier to do in writing than speaking. So you might've heard me say the sometimes when right. I'm doing it, when you're talking to me today, but it's just this conscious effort to personalize the person of Holy Spirit, because I don't say like the Jesus, you know, like, oh, I'm just praying to the Jesus or the Father God. So I just felt like, why are we saying the Holy Spirit when he's a person? There's verses after verses in the biblical text that show Holy Spirit as a person, like he can be grieved, just these different things like that. So I just, I dropped the to personalize him.
Okay. I have so many questions. We were joking a little bit before we started recording about church denomination. We weren't joking about church denominations, but one of the interesting things that I found in Christian circles and in conversations is this idea, like, is your church Spirit-led or not Spirit-led? And I'm assuming that is Holy Spirit-led, and that somehow there's this delineation between churches that are right with the triune God and Spirit led, and churches that have missed that and they're kind of hobbling on two legs and, you know, instead of three because they don't have Holy Spirit. So what does Spirit led mean to you? Like, are you able to help us or teach us about that? Like, how would I know if my church is Spirit led, or how would one know? And is that a thing? Is our language completely just kind of butchered in the first place? And you're like, no, actually your theology is wrong.
So when people say that, what I think they're trying to ask is, well, there's two, no matter what denomination you are, you can land on one side of the conversation or another regarding the gifts of the Spirit. So this is, again, just opening that can of worms for you. There are cessationists, and they believe that the gifts have stopped with the book of Acts and the apostles, and that God does not add to the word. So there's not going to be a continuation of miracles and healings and things like that. And then there's another group of people called continuationists, and they believe the gifts of the Spirit are active for today. Gifts like prophetic revelation, and this is from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and throughout Acts, distinguishing spirits, prophecy, gifts of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of speaking in unknown tongues, interpretation of tongues, gift of miracles. I think I got them all. So people that are continuationists, they believe the gifts still exist for today. Now, you can go to any denomination typically and know where your church lands, but it's also an individual, like, where do you land? I think it's something we need to wrestle with God and try to figure out. For me, I'm a continuationist. I believe the gifts still exist today. And the Spirit-led conversation typically comes from the holiness movement, which merged into the Pentecostal movement, which merged into the charismatic movement. So a lot of Spirit-led language tends to be more Pentecostal focused, but that doesn't mean the Spirit isn't active in every single church. I think if you are called into ministry and are actively doing it, you have heard a call from the Holy Spirit himself. But the question is, are you participating in the work of the Spirit? So I believe we teach at the Holy Spirit Ministry Center that at the second you give your life to Christ or are converted or whatever language you use, or have this born again experience where Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you acknowledge you're a sinner in need of a Savior, the second that happens, you have the indwelling of God's Spirit. And I explain it like it's like God says we are a temple, like our physical bodies are a temple. So I think of it like a house. And if you have a foundation of a house and it's on Christ, then you have this permanent house guest that moves in, and that's the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit indwells us, and even the church, he indwells the church, and he's beginning to clean up the cobwebs and the messes and get all the good cleaning supplies out, right? And he's like helping us to look more like God and develop this virtuous character and this prayer life and connect with him. But it's up to us if we choose to partner with that house guest that's permanently in our house or not. So this is why Pentecost is also a part of the equation. Mm-hmm. Because of Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out and now he indwells all believers. But we, the Bible says we also get to receive his power. So I believe there's an experience or a moment where you acknowledge the power of God in your life. So go back to our house analogy. The house guest moved in. At some point, the power needs to be turned on. It's a one-time event and the power gets turned on and now you have electricity in your house. So this is when it can happen. It's not clear in the Bible. There's multiple times people are baptized with the Spirit, groups of people in throughout Acts. And it can happen at conversion or it can happen as a separate occurrence. I do think it needs to be a moment in every Christ follower's life where they acknowledge the power of God. Mm-hmm. And as we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit. And then he is a gift who also gives gifts. And that's a piece of what I was talking about earlier. And then I believe every Christ follower has subsequential fillings of the Holy Spirit, kind of like we were talking about those experiences where you feel empowered to show up in a certain way. Or like when that time I wrote in my journal because I felt God say, you're going to impact all forms of media. I would say that was a moment where I was filled with the Spirit to have a knowledge I didn't have before. And all Christ followers can, again, partner with the Holy Spirit to walk on mission with him and for him.
Yeah. And you're running something called Holy Spirit Ministry Center. Yes?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Tell me about that. I've never heard of such a thing. I mean, I've heard of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I've never heard of Holy Spirit Ministry Center. So what is it? What are you doing? Why is the work important in the world?
Yeah. So this is just an extension of that conversation. Like, we're formally a 501c3 organization. We're interdenominational Christian organization, and we're just teaching about God's power, his presence, and his purpose.
Okay.
And my prayer and hope is that regardless of denomination or church structure, that all churches and Christ followers welcome God's Spirit into their life and begin to participate with him. So we write a lot of articles. We're working through every text within the Bible where God's Spirit is mentioned. And we're just like expanding on what that means. And we're only in Exodus. So it's taken a while, let me tell you.
Yeah.
So we're doing that. And then I teach a lot of classes on God's Spirit, just specifically I have an I Believe class that's free that people can take, just establishing truths that Christ followers can hold on to from the Bible. And then I also teach, because we do believe in continuationism, the gifts of the Spirit. I also have a course on the gifts of God and what that can look like to walk that out, regardless of denomination and within your church environment.
Okay, so it's teaching, messaging, exegeting the scriptures, and
article
retreats. Yeah. Are you guys doing retreats or anything like that?
We want to. That's a goal of ours. We offer prayer for organizations and ministry leaders. So that's really fun. A lot of that is just online. I'm praying for a building. Lord, hear my prayer. Mm-hmm. I would love to be established more locally because I live on Amelia Island. I don't know if we mentioned that, which is in Florida. It's the most magical place in all the land. So like, I feel like people would come visit and do some Holy Spirit ministry stuff. So I would love to lean into that and see what God wants to do.
Oh, that sounds incredible. How do we as Christians, how are we prone to squelch or the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Right? Because I feel like there's parts in scripture that says, don't squelch or quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is happening like theologically, and how would we be maybe even unawares participating in that?
Yeah. So when the Bible says you've been baptized with the Spirit, or it says the promised presence will be poured out, which means we're going to have clothed with power and we will be able to put on the power of God. Now God, he already indwells within, but there's still that partnership that needs to happen. So if we're quenching the Spirit, that just means we're not responding to the nudges we might be feeling. So I always say, if you've stopped repenting, or like being drawn into conviction and like ask the Lord to forgive you, or
okay, let's just pause.
Red flag.
If you've stopped repenting. Okay. Right. I mean, basically what you're saying is if you've stopped being convicted of like, oh man, that was a harsh word. That was not the right way to handle that situation. Forgive me, help me, like making things right with your brother and sister, right? Metaphor, literal brother and sister, and also your, the body. Like, so when we've stopped repenting, so pride, I mean, yeah, what's the reason that we don't repent, at least for me, I feel like the number one reason is pride. Like that's too vulnerable. I don't want to say that. I'm going to look weak. I'm all of a sudden like just the worst person that there ever was. Pride, shame.
Or shame, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these are the things that I think we begin to believe. Maybe there's some demonic oppression there that Satan is trying to weave these lies into our mind. I don't know. You can speak into that. But I think that's a really powerful thing that you just said. When people go, okay, how do I know if I'm following the Holy Spirit or if I'm quenching the Holy Spirit? We say that sort of like, what could that look like? And you're like, okay. Number one is, when's the last time you repented? Yeah. Why was that the first thing that you said? What is so important about that?
Oh gosh. I just think when you want to live the Spirit-led life, it's like, well, you need to respond. And a lot of times the Lord is drawing us closer to Himself. And that involves just an absolute surrender, right? Mm-hmm. And this getting over our own ego and our insecurities and finding strength and sustenance through Him and because of Him. So I think repentance, like you said, you nailed it when you said the ego, it's the ego and the pride and not being able to be humble. Like all of that is wrapped up. I mean, we live in such, this is a broad generalization, but we live in such a self-centered, like me-ology where it's just like, let's worship ourselves in a lot of circumstances. So that definitely can get in the way. And God wants to develop good, virtuous character in us. Not so we can, I mean, part of it is so we can be, have great morals and ethics and align with biblical concepts. And that's great. But it's more just so we can continue to commune with Him and draw other people into what that looks like as well. So it's a relational thing, not a legalistic thing. So there's a lot into the conversation, but I think starting there is key.
Yeah, I mean, we could really do a deep dive there. We could probably have five parts to this conversation. But I always go back to, you know, John 14, 15, 16, just talking about the vine and this image of when the loving father gardener comes in and prunes anything that doesn't bear fruit. And so I feel like this idea of repentance is kind of pruning that piece that's like, oh, I don't want to have to apologize. I don't want to have to repent of that and say that that wasn't really, you know, like I'm a sinner saved by grace. That wasn't the right thing to do. That prune comes off. But the reason, I think it's so counterintuitive because we think, well, if I apologize, I'm looking weak or I'm saying that that's okay that that person did that. And I feel like that is a counterfeit narrative that's like, Satan would be like, yes, that's right. You don't do that because you will be weak or you're saying that that's okay. But the kingdom like turns that on its head. And he's like, no. Actually, if you repent, you become stronger because you're actually not allowing the forces of darkness to take over in pride and shame and independence and this like isolation. You spoke of isolation as part of the clues that things were going off the rails in your own life. Like when we start to isolate and not really share our true soul with somebody else, then we are thwarting the potential fruit that's coming from the kingdom. And it's so hard. Because in our own soul, in our own flesh, we're like, I don't want to do that. So I feel like it's so important to have each other. And the reason that I feel like it was important to camp on this fact that you began to tell your friends and you began to just sort of confess and share about the hard things and the places where you felt like you were failing is because only then could God prune those things out of your life for the better, for you to bear more fruit. And now you're bearing fruit in amazing ways and starting an entire Holy Spirit ministry center and writing this book about Luke and Acts. And when I think about this journey through Luke and Acts, I mean, first of all, I'm sure I would just say, you know, like if somebody wants to know where to start, these are the books where you start. When you were writing this, Jenny, what's one thing that just felt like a really sweet gift that the Holy Spirit gave you? Like, can you remember like finding something that felt completely new to you in this study where you're like, wow, Holy Spirit, thank you for this new revelation or this gift that you gave just to me to minister to me?
I think it's kind of a broad idea, but originally I approached my pastor and I was telling him a ministry experience that I just had come from, which inspired the book. And it was my friend and I were ministering and we were praying over somebody, and she actually, for lack of a better word, was delivered from a demon. I don't know how else to say that. I feel like we can handle that right now. But that was a new experience for me. That wasn't like the marker of my ministry, but the Lord like walked me through that. It was getting up until that point was beautiful. So I come home and I'm like, let me just recap with my pastor. So I'm recapping and I'm like, I feel like I need to just study demonization and like spiritual realms and like all this stuff. And he kind of had this warning word, like, your kids are young. I don't think, similar to what we were talking about when we're like praying to see the spiritual realm. He's like, I don't know if you want to go in that direction yet. So I started praying about this project idea. At first I was arrogant and like, he doesn't know what he's talking about, but he did. Sorry, Lord. So I began to repent and like prayerfully be like, well, what? And I felt in my spirit, God was like, what's the larger concept you're talking about here? And as I began to study like the spiritual realm and demonization and all the things, it was simply that God's spirit is the active agent of God himself in this time and this place, in this period of redemptive history. And the broader conversation was about the Holy Spirit and his power and his authority. So that's really where the book came from.
The active agent of God himself. I love that.
Yeah.
It's a great way to understand it and not be so scared of this, you know, the Holy Ghost, the active agent of God's spirit and how he chooses to manifest in his people and on this earth now. Wow.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. That's really, really cool. I probably could sit and talk to you all day, but because you're a teacher, What is something specific that you want, like what feels important to you right now that you want listeners to know and even the church at large? Like where do you think, what is God highlighting to you that is a message that he wants to bring about through you and your ministry right now that is kind of a key focus for the church, for ministering to us?
It's really quite simple. And I think in the chaos of the world, I mean, we live in a broken world, but it's yet also so beautiful because God's doing his work. There's the remembrance that God is close and God is good. There's three character traits I always hold on to when I think about God, but I also want to experience miracles. I'm like, okay, God is good, he is sovereign, and he is healer. Like those three pillars are so key to my faith that it allows me to trust that if God wants to do a miracle, I'll pray for healing and we'll see what'll happen. But God is good. He is sovereign. He is healer. It might not be right now, but maybe it'll be later. So that's kind of given me more of a tenacious faith that's more bold, but also not as threatening as College Jenny chasing down drug dealers. Right. So it's a little more relationally appropriate.
You could have made a movie about that. Yeah.
Yeah. But for the church and like Christ followers, I just want to encourage everybody that like God is so close. And although there is a mystery to God, his spirit is worthy to receive our permanent house guest and to participate with. And to like the simplest prayer I pray is like, okay, Holy Spirit, make me aware of your presence and what you're doing in my life and fill me. And I pray that not in an arrogant way. I pray that for sustenance and strength. And when we're aware of how he's moving and ministering and he's invited us to participate, it's such a beautiful thing because he wants to use his followers to build and strengthen his church.
Yeah.
So when we're humble and willing, I've seen time and time again, he'll do just that.
What is something you are currently discerning that you're asking Holy Spirit to speak into, to bring power to? Like what's a current work of your heart?
So I had to make a hard decision recently. I felt the Lord in it to not travel and do itinerant ministry, which was a huge part of my ministry work. Mm-hmm. Part of that was because my kids are at such this influential, great age of middle school life. And like, I just would love to be more home more and like pour into them. So I was praying about it and I felt the Lord give me a peace to kind of let that go, which is hard because that's been a huge bulk of my work was traveling and doing women's events and conferences and speaking at different churches. So I'm kind of letting that go and being like, okay, Lord, well, what are we going to do in place of it? So like I said earlier, like dreaming into the ministry center and having a local building and all that, that's just like an unknown, but I can dream into that all day long. But unfortunately, I like want to carry out the 10-year vision and I'm only on like day 220 of the ministry center. So it's not where I can see it. You know how you can see the potential of a dream and you're like, that'll happen. But then you got to like build it. We're still building.
Right. And there's a surrender there, right? Of giving up, quote unquote, the spotlight in the way that you had it before. Not that it was about you, but and coming back and into the home and being there for your girls or your kids and starting a new thing. So it is a season of surrender and refinement and also new growth. So that's exciting. And we'll be praying about that for you. So if people want to learn more about the ministry and the books and the Jenny, the Jenny Randall, where can they find you best?
Yeah, jennyrandall.com and Randall is RANDLE. And then there's links to my books and then to the Holy Spirit Ministry Center. That's linked there as well. And all my classes and things like that.
Okay, wonderful. Will you do us a favor and pray us out of here? Just whatever Holy Spirit brings to mind, whatever you feel like is a now word and prayer for the people. I would love it if you close us up that way.
Awesome. All right. Thanks. Lord, first of all, I just thank you for Megan and her ability to coach others. It's been fun to see that come out on her show, Lord. And I just thank you for all the friends and clients she's impacted. And I just pray she continues to walk that out and steward the areas you've given her to steward. Lord, I just lift up every listener under the sound of my voice. God, I pray that they know you are close. I pray for vulnerability in any areas that they need to be vulnerable in, Lord. I pray for protection over their hearts and their minds and their spirit, God. I pray that they know that they are so loved by a God who cares, by a God who sees them, by a God who wants to provide peace and his joy. And I just pray for a greater measure of faith over the listeners as they continue to grow closer to you and walk aligned with your will and your ways, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you send them sweet reminders of who you are in their life and who you've created them to be. And I pray over any listener that might be struggling in their own ministry of desperation where they're like, I have nothing left to give. Holy Spirit, I pray you bring comfort. You are the comforter. You are the helper. You are the guide. And I pray that they know you are close. You are with them. You indwell those that follow Christ. So I just pray that they feel your presence just supernaturally. I pray they feel clothed in your power to continue to walk in strength and your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jenny. God bless you, girl.
Thanks so much.
Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going.